It's good to see everybody here this morning. We have been in the middle of a series of lessons based on a passage that Peter gives in his last book. He starts that passage by saying that God's grace has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that his precious and exceedingly great promises give us the motivation. And therefore, he wants us to add on our part. And then he lists seven words that I have emphasized for many years now are words we need to memorize, words we need to add to our faith. He starts with virtue, then knowledge, then self-control, perseverance or patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We've gone through nearly all of them now. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about brotherly kindness. I think I'm going to take two lessons on this subject because it's vast and it's fascinating to look at and consider. And for those of you who prayed for me while I was in Africa the last couple of weeks, I really appreciate it. We'll talk a little bit about the trip this evening and some of the good things that were accomplished there. But again, I wanted to express my gratitude for your prayers while I was there. When God created the heavens and the earth, at the end of each day, the same statement is made. God saw it was good. So at the end of the day, when he made the light, when he made the land and the water, when he made the plants, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the fish and the birds, and the animals on the sixth day, it says at the end of each day, God saw that it was good. And of course, the word good means that it's perfectly suited for what he designed and planned for it. Everything God had in mind for those things was perfectly put into place. But in the midst of the sixth day, there's a statement that it is not good. It is not good that man be alone. I thought about that. Why would God create man in a state where he would have to say it is not good for man to be alone? Of course, there's only one answer to that, and it is to emphasize the importance of marriage and the family. Without marriage and the family, God's order cannot continue. The world cannot be replenished. Children cannot be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God's entire plan was based on this particular activity. And so at the end of the day, he saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. So this one thing God did between making the animals, making man, and completing the creation, this one thing is what made things very good. So what it was is the creation of the woman. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Now I realize, brethren, there's multitudes of people today who don't believe this. They think it's a myth. They think that seven-day creation is actually millions and billions of years, and that man was not created in this manner but evolved from lower species. We don't believe that. Even Jesus said, God made them in the beginning, male and female, and he joined them together and the two became one flesh. I believe Jesus. I believe what Moses wrote here. And I think this is crucial for us to understand the teaching here. Verse 22. The rib which God, Lord God, had taken from man, he made the woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now remember, this is accomplished just before the completion of the sixth day, when God then said, back in chapter 1, God saw everything he made, and it was very good. Now, from Adam's words, I'm just going to put all these up so we can be thinking about them. From Adam's words, we learned a couple of things. First, Adam and Eve didn't decide to get married. They were created married. When Adam woke up, he said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." They were already one flesh, and that's what Jesus said. Again, in Matthew chapter 19, he says, "Have you not read in the beginning that he made them male and female and made them one flesh?" And then he continued, "What God has joined, let not man put asunder." So God created marriage. There was no decision on Adam's part. Marriage is part of what makes this material creation very good. Second, God created family. We deduce that from the words. He talks about a father. He talks about a mother. He talks about a man, which of course would be a son, who is leaving his father and mother to marry someone else's daughter. And they shall become one flesh. So, when we come back now to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28, we read that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. But we have to go to chapter 2 to find the specific steps. He made Adam first. Adam talked with God. Adam gave names to all of the animals. It became more and more evident to Adam as he looked at the male and the female of every animal that he didn't have anyone who was comparable to him. And it was at that point that God put him to sleep. And when he woke up, he had the woman who was comparable to him. And God created them. Now, in his image and likeness refers, and we want to focus on these three words, because these three words are going to become important when we come into the church. This is all the basis of brotherly kindness. This is the basis of the feelings that we should have to one another. But we first have to look at it in the family. So the phileo love is the love of joy and happiness, of pleasure and excitement and interest that a man and a woman, certainly before they marry, as they are dating, as they are enjoying each other's company, this emotion develops, and it's based on this emotion many times that the decision to marry, and that emotion is supposed to continue throughout their married life. And if this emotion is not there, then God talks about being without natural affection. The next word is a word which is storge, which is family love. The love that binds and knits the family together. We'll talk about this in the next slide. The final love is the love of God, the agape love. The love we lost in the fall. The desire to sacrifice ourselves for other people. The desire to put other people's needs above our own. This is how Adam and Eve came from the hands of God, and this is the basis of the family unit. And we understand the nature of natural affection. Most of us felt this way even before the woman who was our wife or the woman who was our mother. Before they even had the baby, they already loved the baby. They were already preparing for the baby. They were already excited for the baby. And not only was she feeling that way and he feeling that way, but also, if there's any brothers and sisters, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and friends, there's a tie, a binding tie we never forget. Our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, our aunts and uncles, there is a tie there. You say, where did it come from? Well, it came from the natural affection that God created us with. It came from the family unit. And it's because the family unit is in such stress in our culture today that we're seeing so many problems. Because many people don't have this natural affection anymore. They're not excited to bring a baby home. They're not excited. They don't want to prepare for the baby. And many people, mothers, fathers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, they see terminating the life of a child as a better option than raising that child. So when a child is born into natural affection, I don't know if you got that or not. Not all of us did. Many of us were raised in homes where our mothers and fathers did not understand the gospel. They did not understand the nature of this love because they had lost it in the fall. The image and likeness of God, which when he invites us into his family, is lavished upon us, is maybe something we never really felt growing up. But when a child is born into natural affection, I don't know why I put it there. He or she is blessed with loving, nurturing, and a protecting family. A family which is as beautiful as a golden sunset on a beautiful spring day with flowers all around. We sometimes think that the glory of God is seen in the material creation. But it's seen just as greatly in the death of Jesus on the cross and the love that God poured out for us, and it's certainly seen in the family unit. As I mentioned a moment ago, the foundation of the family unit is based on these three terms that, again, we're going to talk about in just a moment, because there's a verse, two verses in the scriptures that we want to develop here. But when we have this blending of agape, phileo, and storge, or divine love, which is agape love, human love, which is phileo love, and family love, which is storge love, this creates the worthy woman. It creates the man who takes care of his own household and trains in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it manifests the natural affection. And brethren, if we were produced in a family like that, we never forget what a wonderful relationship we developed with our mother and our father, with our brothers and our sisters, with our aunts and our uncles, with our grandparents. But then there's some of us who never met their grandparents, who don't understand these emotions, but when we come into the church, we need to learn them. Now, the foundation of Israel and the church is the family. And that's why this is so important. If we don't understand what happened in Genesis chapter 1, we're really not going to understand what happens when we become a Christian. Because being invited back into the family of God after a long absence, in which, as God or as Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and it is his will you choose to do. But we don't want that. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are told that back in eternity, as God planned for Jesus to come, he predestined that all of us would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Or why Jesus told us that we need to imitate him, we need to follow him in every possible way. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus can be the firstborn of many brethren. You and I are his brethren, are his brothers and his sisters. This was God's plan. And the church is a family. And the brotherly kindness is the family love, which again is the blending of these three emotions that we're going to talk about again in a few moments. Now in Hebrews 2, he develops this a little differently when he says, it was fitting for him, says Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. The first him is God. So it was fitting for him, God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, this is Jesus, perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are of one. For which reason, he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Jesus is our older brother. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And he's not ashamed to be called our brother. And he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. Well, what does that mean without the context of Genesis chapter 1? We can't really grasp what God is trying to tell us here. We are the children of God. Jesus was the firstborn. And every one of us, as we were born into the family of God, became his brother or his sister, and the brothers and sisters of all the other Christians who have ever lived, and actually going all the way back into the Jewish nation, because those godly people in the Old Testament period are also our brothers and our sisters. Matter of fact, Peter tells us that Sarah is our mother and that Abraham is our father in a very real sense that, again, we need to understand. Now, I want to talk about those three words that we were discussing earlier. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. That's a Greek word we're very familiar with. It's a Greek word, Philadelphia. And we know that the city of Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love, because that's what Philadelphia means. Philia is love, and Adelphos is brother. So Philadelphia, brotherly love. So, in sincere love of the brethren, love, now we have agape. We have that love which Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you have agape love one for another, just as I had agape love for you. A love of sacrifice, a love of care and concern, a love that gives whether it gets or not, a love that we give to our enemies, a love that we give to those who persecute us, a love we give to God, because God is love, and he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But all of those are this other term, this agape love. Now in Romans, he puts it a little differently. Be kindly affectionate. Now we have two Greek words for love blended together. We have philos and we have storge. The love of pleasure, the love of enjoyment. I love my house, I love my car, I love my hobbies, I love my wife, I love my children. We use that word in a broad spectrum because it simply means I take pleasure in these things, I enjoy them. Storgos, on the other hand, means family love. I think we can all recognize we have a different sensation of love toward our mother and father and our brothers and sisters than we do toward the things we love in this world, the things that we love as far as husband and wife love, and the agape love, which again is a very different love. So, they're all here. We see phileo, and we see agape, and we see storge. I'm going to skip over these slides. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 12. This is what happens when we become a Christian. We don't have any control over it. It just happens. If we understand it, it can be tremendously helpful to us. But if we don't understand it, then we have this big gaping hole where we can't really grasp, how am I going to add brotherly kindness when I don't have a real understanding of what it is? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, if we don't put that in the context of it became very good when God made the family and made the opportunity for a husband and wife to have children, then these words are meaningless. What does it mean to be a child of God unless we understand what it means to be a child of our own mother and father? It is our relationship with our mother and father that forms the foundation upon which we can understand being the children of God. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To be an orphan and to be adopted. I can't even imagine how wonderful that would be. To be completely bereft. To have no mother, no father, no family members, no one to care for us. In an orphanage, being cared for in a very sterile environment often, where people are paid to care for the children, but they don't really care about them. Now, that's not always true, but it is sometimes true. We received the adoption because we too had no father. We had no father. The devil didn't care about us. So God adopted us. How did he adopt us? He gave us the right to become his children. How was that done? Through the death of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he opened a door of reconciliation, making friends again, where God looks upon us, not as his friends, but as his children. And because I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, that creates a bond between us, which sometimes I'm afraid we haven't made that application as well as we should have. In Galatians 4:28, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For many, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Have you pondered that verse and what that means to you? What it means to me? That God made me and you, when we were in the water of baptism, we were joined to the family of Abraham, not by natural birth, but like Isaac was, born out of any possibility except the miraculous intervention of God to bring it about. Isaac was not born by natural means. He was born by supernatural means. God gave him that son. And we're just like him. God gave us to Abraham just like he gave Isaac. So now not only am I a child of God in the spiritual sense, but I'm now also a child of Abraham. And all the brethren, all the way back. That's why many times in scriptures you will see the word brethren talking about people under the old covenant, because they were children of Abraham and we're children of Abraham. We're in a big family. And there needs to be a family tie. Moses is a brother to me. Sarah is a mother to me. I have sisters, I have brothers, I have a huge family, the family of God. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So what has God done? When you and I came into the world, we came into the world, generally speaking, through a mother and a father who either was a Christian or was a non-Christian. And at the age of accountability, or sometime thereafter, we had a choice to make. Do I want to become a son or daughter of Abraham? Do I want Jesus Christ to see me as his brother or his sister? Do I want God to see me as his child? And do I want to take on the responsibility of family relationships with all of the people in the church? Well, that was the question. Here's Peter's answer. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Have we done that? Do you feel a family tie with the people in this congregation? Even if you're just visiting for the first time, do we see each other as family? Do we love one another fervently with a pure heart? Do we have sincere love of the brethren? This is a command. This is something we all need to focus on. They're not just words. When we say brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, sometimes they're just vain repetitions. We're using words that don't have any meaning because we don't have any emotional component behind them. We don't look at each other with the same love we do our brothers and sisters. We don't always do that. And but that's the point of comparison, and that's why I wanted to start the lesson back in Genesis chapter 1 and build slowly from the perfect home where we have love, agape love, storge love, and phileo love. And now in the church, we bring all of that directly in. But like I said, some of us never had that growing up. And so it's become a gap that somehow we have to close, and that's what these scriptures are designed to accomplish. So quickly looking at several scriptures here. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now he wrote that to one of the worst churches that he had been associated with, the church in Corinth, filled with immorality and ungodliness and rebellion and lack of respect for God and his word. And he wrote two letters to them, but he still told them, I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now, how many of us feel that way about one another? How many of us would feel, I would gladly be spend and be spent for your soul? Not just words, but actual circumstances. If there was a need, we're going to rush in to try to fulfill that need. We're going to spend and be spent. 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, this is natural affection in the church. Now, whether we have it or not, this is natural affection. This is the combination of the storge love, the phileo love, and the agape love all blending together and causing us to treat each other exactly like this, with compassion, with unity, with a tender heart, with courtesy, never returning evil for evil, never speaking evil of those who speak evil of us, but on the contrary, being a blessing, knowing that you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, this is the family of the local church and the universal church. My family starts all the way back with Abel. And it continues all the way forward to all of you. And the feelings that we develop are crucial. These are not just intellectual decisions that we make. There's an emotional component here. And again, for some of us, it's hard to generate emotion because we don't know much about emotion. Some people are very emotionally oriented. Some people are more intellectually oriented. But you can see here that compassion and tender heart and courtesy and being forgiving and not reviling and blessing, these are not just intellectual decisions. They're emotional decisions. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Do we have that love? Above all things, above everything else. Does that put it on a low priority? No, this is a high priority. Above all things, have fervent, not just lukewarm, fervent love. And that's where we come finally to the passage that we've been dealing with. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And then, of course, the last one is the agape love. I have to add this to my faith. It doesn't come naturally. It's not packaged in Christianity. It is something that, again, depending on how much natural affection we came in with, determines how quickly we can add more and more and more of this to our faith. But this is a critical element of being a Christian. As I say, Peter concludes after he says this, if these things are yours, you won't be idle, you won't be unfruitful. If you lack these things, you're blind. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be richly supplied. These are not idle words. These are the foundation of our eternal salvation. And they're important. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is to a church that's only been in existence for less than a year. It shows us the priority Paul gave to this. You already know. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, we talk about our brethren in India, and we talk about our brethren in Malawi, and we talk about our brethren here in the United States. How much do we really care? How often do you pray for them? Can we honestly say, like these Thessalonians, that we have been taught of God, and that no one needs to... You don't even need to be preaching this sermon, Alan. We're already doing this. That's what Paul's saying here. Concerning brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you. You already know it. And indeed, you're doing it toward all the brethren, not just at the church in Thessalonica or Thessalonica, but the church in Berea and the church in Philippi. These are churches, and these brethren knew each other and they cared about each other because they had been made brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is our last slide, so I just want you to look at these passages very quickly as we wind down our lesson. God promised in the book of Ezekiel, I'll give them one heart. I shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Emotion. It's a critical part of being a Christian. Maybe we had a stony heart when we came into the church. Cynical, apathetic, having no real care or concern for people, because no one ever had any care or concern for us. We come into the church with a heart of stone. But God says, I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a way to find your way back to this natural affection. And many of the scriptures that we've already laid out, and next week we'll make some applications on this. So Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. Have you ever wept after an announcement that talks about brother so-and-so lost their spouse? Have we ever cried over that? Do we weep with those that weep? Or are we truly rejoicing with those that rejoice? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. When's the last time you bore a burden for a brother in the church? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so adding brotherly kindness to our faith is not a simple matter. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It is created by faith. It is created by an understanding of who we are, what we are, what we've been made, and then bringing the emotions along behind it, so that at a certain point, we are the children of God. God is our Father. We respect Him. Jesus is our brother. We love Him and we appreciate Him. And all the Christians here are our brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers. And just like we had in our own home, we find a way to bring that into the church. Is it easy? Well, I guess it depends on how you were raised. For some of you, you might say yes. Others might say it's very difficult. But whatever our answer might be, I have a command. Add brotherly kindness and many other commands as we saw. So, brethren, now is our opportunity to give careful thought to what we've heard and make a decision. Is there anything we need to do? Any changes we need to repent on? Anything we need to make plans, set goals? Or maybe this is the day that You want to become a Christian. You want to enter into the family of God. You want to be baptized into Christ and go through that new birth. As we sing the song of invitation this morning, we invite anyone in the room here who has a need to either confess their sins or to desire to be baptized into Christ. We invite you to make that known while we together stand and sing.